being a red-blooded human obviously has its disadvantages.
So, are you keeping the commandments?
Yes.
You're keeping the commandments?
I try to.
Trying is not the same thing as doing it.
You said you have to maintain your salvation?
Well, yeah.
How do you maintain your salvation? What do you have to do in order to keep yourself safe?
You can't smoke. You can't go to movies. You can't do this. You can't do that. Is that what you want?
Let me ask you, do you believe that you have to keep your position with God by how good you are?
Absolutely.
Did you have a headache by any chance? I'm getting one listening to you.
Good.
You said you have to maintain your salvation?
Well, yeah.
How do you maintain your salvation?
Well, I just told you. You have to live a good, clean, holy life and grow in Christ.
Live a good, clean, holy life. So
without holiness, no man's going to see the Lord.
Okay, let me ask you. Do you really believe in your own heart that you're going to be able to keep all the commandments? Yes.
Wow. You are in error. You are imperfect.
Are we on? We're on right now. Okay. Okay. Sorry about that. So we had a little dead air there. Hey, how you guys doing over there? You all right? Okay. Now, hey, look, everybody. This is Matt Slick here, and we're live on there. Now, the reason we're a little bit off, and I'll tell you why really quickly, is I've got a bunch of guys in the studio with me, and because of that, we're in a different room, and I don't get to hear the music and all the kind of stuff going in. So, hey, you are now listening to Carm Radio, and I'm your host, Matt Slick, as usual. So we've got a bunch of guys in here, and why are they in here? They are in here because, well, they've flown in from different parts of the country and have been driven also. They are here for, well, I guess you could say an apologetic seminar that I have been teaching. We started today, and we're going to be continuing on. We will take callers. So if any of you out there have got any questions or any comments and you want to, ask me anything or us, that's fine. All you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. You can get on the radio if you want to do that. And also, if you want to get in via Skype, all you got to do is type in Skype. Just type in carm.org. That's carm.org. And you should be able to get right in, no problemo. All right. Now, here we go. Are you guys nervous?
Yes.
You're nervous? Yep. All right. Let's start over here. Introduce yourself.
I am Justin Fonts. I'm from Caldwell. I am currently in seminary at Liberty Baptist Theological Seminary.
Okay.
I have been married for 13 years. Excuse me, 10 years. We've been together for 13 years. Yeah, she is. So
she's listening?
I just screwed that up.
You messed up.
I'm going to pay for it. So.
welcome to the club. Okay, let's go over here.
I'm Evan Vansickle from Idaho Falls. Drove over this morning and last night. Slept in Jerome at a Walmart.
What?
It's okay. Good to be here. It's exciting. We've racked our brains already today with about 5 hours of lessons.
Well, have you been learning today?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah? It's been good stuff?
Yes.
Okay, I'll pay you for that later.
Great.
All right. Malik, buddy.
My name is Malik Perry. I am from Eugene, Oregon. And I slept in the parking lot last night.
Atta
also.
Boy.
Very cold after the heat wore off in the car.
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay.
Very nice today as far as learning.
Well, Nicole, actually, I'm looking to the chat room. Nicole, you can come over tonight. We're going to have some guys and some stuff over, some pizza and stuff at our house and stuff like that. So we're in the chat room. For those of you who are watching the chat room, I'm under Derek's name because I forgot my laptop. I misplaced it in all the confusion. So Malik, okay, you're from Oregon. All right. Is your wife by any chance listening?
She will be after the podcast.
After the podcast?
So I better say I love you, Michelle.
And you were saying to me how wonderful she is?
Yeah, she's great.
And except for her taste in men, pretty bad. But other than that, she's a good woman.
Of course.
That's
excellent.
That's right. Like my wife. Yeah, same kind of thing.
Yes.
So she's worse off than your wife, I think. Maybe not. I don't know.
I don't know.
Yeah,
you haven't
close?
Seen all of me yet.
Oh, boy. I don't know if that's good or not. That could be bad. That's right. Okay. And here we have...
I'm Derek from Sacramento.
Sacramento, Derek.
California.
Yeah.
Yeah. 23.
You flew in.
I flew in.
23?
23.
Years old?
No, months.
Man, you're mature for that age. That's pretty good.
Grew up fast like Jack.
Okay. All right. So you're from Sacramento. All right. Right?
Right.
And you just got in today.
Today.
You flew in. Okay. And you're here for the conference also.
Yeah, sort of.
Sort of? Sort of. Okay. Here for the free pizza probably tonight.
Pretty much.
Okay. One more guy. Come on. Get on there. Put this. Oh, you don't have to have the thing on. Just talk in here. You'll be fine. There you go. All right.
Yes, I'm Andrew. I'm from British Columbia, northeast corner there, and I've been listening to Matt on and off on the internet and on his CARM site quite often. Mm-hmm. Awesome site, and I've learned about this conference we're having this weekend, so I'm here to learn a lot, and we can.
So, you are.
Yeah.
All right, hopefully.
Yeah.
All right, so we got guys from all over.
Great hour.
We got guys from all over, all right. And so if anybody wants to call, Rick from Alabama wants to call New Testament Traditions. We'll get to that in a second. So I'm going to ask you, before we get to the caller, seriously, you guys spent, 4 hours with me today so far, and I've been teaching, right? You've been learning?
Yes.
Have you?
Absolutely.
What have you been learning? Tell me something what you've been learning. Let's see if you've been learning.
Actually, I found it terribly interesting. The bridge between is and ought.
Oh, deontological issue.
That was a gap in my learning there. So
yeah, we're getting to your question. Your question.
Yeah.
Set it off for an hour.
Yeah.
One question.
Yeah, and you were good about it. You tracked back to it, and you reminded us that, hey, we're still on Justin's question.
That's right. And then we have to write that down so I can get to it tomorrow. And anybody wants to come on out, you know, what we're doing is we're meeting at 10 o'clock at the Crossing Church in Napa. It's free. Just come on out. We just put the church in a circle and we talk. And it's a kind of a different way of learning. And so what we're doing is just kind of talking and going through it. And all you got to do to get out there is go out the 84 freeway, get off on exit 36, go north 3/4 mile, left-hand side is the Crossing Church. All right, let's jump into the caller. I want to see what the caller has. Let's see. Hey, we'll get to Ricky from Alabama. Ricky, welcome to the show. Are you there? Let's try it again. He's gone. We lost Ricky. All right, that means we're back in the hot seat. Now, so you learned about is and ought.
Yes.
The bridge between is and ought. Right. That's good. And we talked about what else today? What is yes answers? So what else did we learn?
Yeah, well, you were explaining to me that the bridge between is and ought is a bridge of authority and really a bridge of ownership. The one who owns anything is the one who determines the ought.
Right.
He determines what ought to happen.
For example?
His stuff or the area that he's responsible for. For example, you let us know quite discreetly that in your house we ought to take off our shoes, and I think everybody did that when we came in.
And the reason is because I'm married, and you guys are married, you got wives, and they say, "I want these shoes off in the house." I can't do my wife's voice very well. And you say,
good.
"Yes, dear," and it's like that. So, are you married?
No,
you're not. You got a girl?
Nope.
How come?
I don't know.
You want one?
Sure.
Okay, we'll set you up.
All right.
Okay. And so what have you learned anything that introduced
you? Don't give out my phone number.
What was your phone number? Well, I'll get it out again. No.
Yeah.
What have you learned over there? Say your name. And
I got a lot of notes. This is Evan.
Okay.
I stopped on one note here. Don't be one that can blow someone away into submission by argumentation. You want to bring people to a place where they are willing to learn.
Right.
And you kind of bring them to a more willingness to accept the gospel instead of just winning an argument or convincing them that you were right all along. So you got to keep that ultimate goal in perspective, I think, when you're sharing with people and doing apologetics.
Right. That's part of apologetics, true. You know, it's not just answering everything all the time, but, you know, there's more going on. And I used Justin here for a little body language demo.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
That was interesting.
I was a little uncomfortable.
Yeah. That's good, huh? Got a little too close to him on purpose, you know, what body language does.
But that's okay. That's a good way to,
That's right.
To learn each other and to, you know, just be guys.
That's right. Guys, right. Yeah. No punching, but, it's all right. Malik, dude, what'd you learn?
Well, I would say, too, understanding defining terms. And so when you're having a discussion with someone, to understand their understanding of a word in your understanding of a word. And so
Right. You're
not wasting time talking to somebody about something that is totally different in my mind that's in your mind. And so to have clarity when you start off the conversation, to have the terms, have both people agree,
right,
this is what this means. And then start off the conversation.
That's right. Define what the terms mean. Because I was kind of playing some word games with you guys a little bit here and there, wasn't I? And we'd kind of get into that a little, and some sentences were offered. Like, well, what do you mean by that? What's this word mean? Mm. And at first it's a little bit confusing, but once you got on, you're like, oh, that's right. That's what's necessary, right? How about you, Derek?
I showed up a little bit late today, but...
It's all right. You're a little bit late, but did you learn anything? You don't need the head. It's okay. Unless we get a caller, no biggie.
Just a little bit about the correspondence theory we were talking about.
Of?
Truth.
Yep. And what is that?
Truth corresponds to... Statements or truth corresponds to logic.
Okay, I'll put him on the spot. Truth is what is a statement that corresponds with either reality and or logic. That's what we're talking. You know, I've said this 100 times, so it's easy for me to articulate it. You know, and you put some guy in the radio on the spot just like that, articulate it. It's kind of difficult.
Left my notes at home. Sorry.
Left your notes at home. Well, you know, that's what it is. You know, we're talking about the issue of truth because we're going to get into the issue further tomorrow on transcendentals and truth statements that are transcendentals in both moral areas as well as truth statement areas. And we're going to be discussing these things. And what I'm trying to do is teach you guys not only these particulars, but also procedures and some techniques of analyzing statements and things like that. So you got anything that you want to add anything or, you know,
Well, before we started the conference this morning, of course, it's important to know basics, like Christian basic doctrine, the unchangeableness of God.
What's that word?
His attributes. Huh?
What's that word, the unchangeableness? Anyone?
Immutability.
Immutability.
Yeah, that's right, but who would know that? Of course, everybody knows that. but these are very important basic principles for anybody who's going to share the gospel and try to bring somebody to an understanding, a biblical understanding. We need to know who God is, who Christ is, what he came to do. These are very, very important things. Reading scripture, understanding, studying, committing yourself to that daily. Very important. And then, of course, the importance of the Holy Spirit working through us as we confront people. And, you know, we talked about, you know, how do you do that? Do you take on a confronting bulldozing approach, or do you just step back? Sometimes we can't discern quickly enough, but I think we've committed ourselves to this, and if that is our purpose and goal, it's to depend on the Holy Spirit to open up our eyes, understanding, and then just to speak the words that come out. These are important things, and at least that's the beginning. Mm-hmm. Looking forward to the next 3 or 4 days of a whole lot more.
Let me ask you guys. Let me get the phone number out for anybody who wants to call. You know, talking about apologetics. It's 877-207-2276. All right, why do you guys want to learn this stuff? Seriously, just jump in. Why do you want to learn this stuff?
I think there's a general lacking of it. For something that's clearly commanded in Scripture, it's lacking quite a bit in the church.
It is? You think so?
Yeah.
So in your church, do they do much apologetics? Or?
Very little, and definitely not the type that you're going to hear on this radio show.
Right. So how long have you been listening to CARM?
Probably 2 years.
About 2 years, okay. So how about you other guys? Why do you want to learn this stuff? Or moving the mic around? Okay.
One of the reasons why I want to learn it is because I want to understand the scriptures, but then I also want to understand the scriptures in light of certain principles as far as analyzing communication coming from someone else, so I can clearly understand what they're saying, and then I can give them an answer. Appropriate answer. You know, instead of giving them something that this is what I think they're saying, you know, and kind of really, this is what you're asking me, and then this is what I'm going to give you based on what you said.
So, where do you think this is going to be needed then?
It's
apologetics and all this stuff you're learning, and I mean, where do you want to apply it, you guys? What do you want to do with it?
Well, I want to do it just basically, just as far as just speaking with people, because you're going to run into different types of people throughout your life, and so you could be in a classroom, you can deal with a professor who might be a professor in theology. I mean, not theology, but philosophy. And so a lot of times you have teachers or professors ask questions that a lot of Christians just can't ask. I mean, they can't answer because they get lost in what the person is saying, or they might be intimidated by what the teacher is saying. So I want to be able to understand it so I can give a reasonable answer to them.
Good.
And then at the same time, if there are other Christians in the classroom, that they won't be afraid to say, okay, I'm it's not afraid. It's not, don't be afraid to think. Listen to what they're saying and answer the question.
Well, what would be some examples you think, and you guys just jump in, you know, where you think there's some lack in the Christian church in the area of apologetics, because that's what we're talking about. I mean, there's a lot of areas, I think, that we can improve on in the church, and that's because we're just people, and people are sinners, and we can always improve. But in the area of apologetics, what would you like to see done in your churches?
If I may.
Sure. You may.
I've personally been convicted to learn these things. First of all, it's a prideful issue, which I know is sinful, and I'm trying to steer away from that. But in my initial experience of faith, I ran across these people that were so set to drive me down. And when they came up with an argument that they knew stumped me, I could see the justification in their eyes.
Yeah.
They were justified in their own mind.
And justified into unbelief.
Yeah, exactly. Uh-huh. And I mean, they stumped the Christian, you know, good on them. But getting past that, as I've gone through undergraduate studies and on into seminary, more and more against my own will, more and more God has placed me in youth situations. And with the statistics showing that I think something like 75% of our youth are turning away shortly after leaving the care of their mother and father.
Right.
In my mind, I don't know if I'm right, but in my mind, the conviction is there that it is because our youth are not taught to think clearly, thinking inductively, to determine truth in the ways that we have defined them, to engage at a collegiate level. You know, I don't know if that's the proper use of that term, well, but
would you say what I'm teaching you guys today is on that level?
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. And I don't think it's past our youth, anywhere from, you know, let's say 12 on up into college age. I don't think it's past them to grasp these things, especially breaking it down the way we have been. You know, I think to say
that
they can't.
Am I going slow enough for you?
Oh, yeah, yeah, and I'm slow.
Yeah, I know. That's why I was really slow. We're talking, you know, I've seen glaciers move faster than...
Yeah, yeah. No, you know, I was in the Air Force for a little while, and these guys, when I just didn't understand, I would get, like, the blue screen of death in my eyes, and they're like, Justin, reboot, you know?
Okay. No, I was just teasing you, man. You're good. You know a lot of stuff. And you guys, what do you think? Any other input, you know, your churches?
I remember reading... Barna Research, you know, had those numbers, you know, about 4 out of 5 that leave the church. And there were a few reasons, and I remember the one standing out. I think at least half the reasons were related to them having questions that weren't addressed properly. They felt like they couldn't take their hard questions to anybody, even leadership in the church.
Yeah.
And the leadership, sometimes they just say, you know, you just need to go have faith on that. And they're not taking their questions seriously.
Same thing a Mormon would say to the people who start asking questions. Just pray about it, you'll be okay.
Yeah. And the generation before us, they were great about that. And there's something beautiful about that sort of faith. But I think they call it the Y generation now. Is that it?
Extra Y chromosome?
No, I mean always asking why. And
okay.
There you go.
Yeah. So they want answers, and I don't think it's past them to understand the why, like we're going over, and that's exactly right. Is from what I've seen. In fact, in my in the first church I was in, where I was saved and baptized, I remember calling the pastor, and it was my initial endeavor into apologetics, or at least getting my own questions answered. I asked him about dinosaurs and all of that. It seems like a fairly simple question. It almost seems like elementary, you know. Storytelling and whatnot, and he basically said that, you know, I don't really deal with those things. I have faith, and I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and you know, that's beautiful. But I was looking for answers.
Right. And he didn't give them to you.
No.
And so what happens is you go to college, and then people give you a question you can't answer, and the faith, and it's horrible. Yeah, it's the minimum is 72%. The high I've heard is 92%. So let's just say 80, easy number. 80% of the Christians raised in a Christian home lose their faith after 2 years of going to college. It's horrible. I'm actually working on something at home. I'll have to show you guys this when you get back. A course on how to help mom and dad teach their 2.3 children how to not lose their faith and stuff like that.
Oh, it's even in the church. It doesn't even have to be going to college. I mean, it can actually occur in a denomination that I used to be a member of. I think somewhere in the neighborhood between 85-90% of males and females by the time they reach 16 lose their faith and walk out of that particular denomination. No more than 2 or 3% ever return.
Right.
That's alarming. Something has failed these children, whether it's mom and dad not raising them and inculcating into them the spiritual understanding and values or the pastors. You know, Jesus tells us to go out and do this. And we're failing. We're failing at the church level. We really desperately need, I think, this kind of teaching there. I think this is just the beginning of it. I really do. I think this ministry has been God-called and something that we need just to continue to support, see enlarge, just become very, very well known throughout, mm-hmm. Throughout the United States and Canada. But those are alarming statistics, and people have just let scriptures go by, and we're not believing, accepting them for what they are.
You know, Christians are often very surprised to find out that the scriptures are defensible and that our faith is very reasonable. In fact, I want to show you guys in the next couple of days ways of arguing that you can put them on the defensive. And they're sound, logical arguments for God's existence, and they'll be on the defensive. I'm actually starting to do that now with the moral stuff and the nature of truth. But you can say something?
Yes, I think another reason to learn apologetics, especially all the men that are here, because I think the church itself is so filled with emotionalism. And so a lot of the men who are analytical by nature, or logical by nature, need to kind of wrap their minds around things and to kind of think it out. And I think a lot of churches now are just so filled with, you have a lot of women who no shame on the women as far as the church is concerned, but the fact that men should be leading the revival, they should be leading the way of getting new souls and such. And I think that men have just turned away in such a way where they're almost turned off by the church, because it's just, it's all kind of fluff, and it's just...
There's actually a book called Why Men Hate Going to Church, and it's a good book, the feminization of the church.
Right. And so if you're able to talk to someone, especially talking to a man, of just like, look, let's think through this. You know, I'm not just giving you some pie in the sky idea or just go home and make you feel good, with the butterflies in your stomach. But to think about that, this logically makes sense,
mm-hmm.
And to be able to draw those men in, and to say, okay, this is correct. And then I can lead, my family, and I can go out and won't be ashamed to even talk to my other male friends and say, hey, look, I know what you were thinking about Christianity or Christ and stuff like that. It's not this whole emotional ball of wax. You can logically think through this, and a part of the emotion, if that comes from you, it comes from you, but you can think. Don't
What's
be afraid
you
to think.
I'll teach you guys how to think for a change. Okay, let's get to Jacob from Kentucky. Hey, Jacob, welcome to the show.
Right hey, there. Buddy, this is Dark Calamity. How you doing?
Oh, man. Hey, I bet you wish you were here.
Dude, you have no clue. I am heartbroken.
Hey, buddy.
Yeah, I wish I could have made it there. Actually,
well, hold on. I want everybody here, say hi to Dark Calamity, okay? And tell them how much fun you're having. Come on.
Hi, Dark Calamity.
Jacob, it's awesome out here. Oh, time of my life.
Man, he had Aerosmith come,
There was ponies. It's balloons and stuff.
Yeah, it was great. We would have a good time.
I just called to tell you that Derek's a heretic.
Well, yeah, we've known that. Yeah, it's bad. But we're working on it.
He
just said you're a heretic.
He can't even hear.
He's called you a heretic. He's nodding. He's agreeing. So, what are we going to say? So, hey, you did have a question, though, right?
Yeah, I do. I do. I kind of wanted to run a sort of like a semi-argument by you. I was writing a little bit on this on my Facebook, and I actually got a little bit of it from Doug Wilson. Have you seen his documentary, the one with Christopher Hitchens, Collision?
No. Yes.
Okay.
I think.
Okay. Well, basically what he says in that documentary is that all positions ultimately are fate positions. And I got to thinking a little bit about that. I was thinking, you know, so much of atheism screams and cries about not wanting to believe in things because of having a lack of evidence. And the truth is that, honestly, verificationists and rationalists can't even honestly be consistent verificationists.
Okay, defined verificationists.
Yeah, that would be like a position holds no value or makes sense without finding out if it's true or not.
So you couldn't have an unknown more of any value.
Right.
But I don't like that. That's not good. Because a hypothesis is a statement that's with an unknown conclusion, and it needs to be tested to be verified. And it would have value in the sense that it would promulgate other things.
Right. And see, the thing is that the true verificationists, or at least the ones who say that they're true verificationists, can't even verify the validity of the external world around them, because if they were to go to do that, they would be begging the question.
Well, how would they verify that the idea of verificationism is true?
Exactly. Right. Same thing. They would have to beg the question.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing is that, like, if they want to be consistent, there's no reason to believe that the Christian theist is true, because they can't verify the validity of the external world in which the Christian theist is saying, hey,
verification.
No, you're wrong.
See, we only have our senses to work through. They get the issue of empiricism, and then there's an epistemic issue. You know, they're trying to just deal with the issue of how we know things. Well, we can know things through reason, through logic, through deduction. But ultimately, it kind of comes in a concert, you know, a concomitant issue of between senses and reason. That's what I would think.
Right. And see, I agree with you. Like, my personal belief is that in order to even function in reality, you need a mix of both faith and reason. But for the verificationist, from what the more extreme people are claiming, you know, you shouldn't believe in anything unless it's verified. If that's true, then they have no reason to believe in the validity of the external world. And the Christian theist in this whole thing finds himself in a very comfortable position, because I'm fine. Like, I'm fine as a Christian theist saying, hey, you know what? I can't verify the validity of the external world outside of my senses.
Well, what does it mean to verify? Okay. See, wait a minute. They say verify the external world. What does that mean? Is it a meaningful statement to say they can't verify the external world? Because our senses are designed by God in order to see certain things to be able to put in context. And we know that things work because, you know, if I run into a wall every single time, hey, it hurts. Don't do it. Well, we verified there's something there.
Right.
You get into this stuff of you can't even know anything without knowing anything, because you can't know anything. It's like, give me a break. You know, punch them in the head and see if they duck. Well, you can verify if it's going to work or not. Why'd you duck?
Exactly. And that's, you know, with most of the atheists that I talk to, they typically come from that area, like, you know, positions that don't rely solely on empirical evidence or void of any sort of value. Mm-hmm. And I'm just thinking to myself, you know, if they realize themselves that they couldn't even be fully consistent with their worldview, because it's actually an impossible, position mm-hmm. to hold consistently, you know, maybe if they saw that, they would pop out of it, but probably not.
Probably not.
This goes back to the whole evidence thing, because it's not really about evidence.
Right, it's about
faith. Right. And I was talking
What was your question, though? You had a question, right?
Who, me?
Yeah.
Yeah, I was wanting to run that by you just to make sure it was on the up and up.
Oh, okay.
Before I... Yeah, so...
Well, you have a good mind, that's Derek. I mean, Jacob, you already have a good mind, okay? I've talked with you before, and you've got the ability to think through things very well. And I think that that you'd have done great here learning and interacting with all of us, because we're having such a great time. In fact, last night we went to a restaurant, two of us, and we ended up talking to a waitress for a while. And another guy and I went to another place. We're talking to a Jehovah's Witness during the day. Too bad you're not here, man.
I know, man. I wish I could be. But the good thing is that tomorrow, I'm going to a hopefully a job interview. I got to talk to a manager. So one of the first things I'm going to do after we get caught up on bills is set some money aside so I can make it down there in case you decide you want to do one during the summer or something. So
yeah, that's a plan. And it would do it a little bit differently, but yeah, that's a plan. Yeah, I think you're right about the verificationists. They got problems or inconsistencies. They do. They're not able to verify that the verificationism is valid without presupposing certain things that don't require a sense knowledge, because verificationists seem to not be rationalists but more empiricists. And I'm not defining all my terms for the people who don't know what we're talking about. So I think there's some inconsistencies there. Okay?
Okay. Is it okay real quick if I address the guys there at the conference?
They're listening.
For a second?
Yeah. What's up?
Okay.
Hold on,
guys. I'm going to tell you this, and you guys probably already know this, but one of the most important things ever is to keep the Word of God as your core for everything that you do. I've noticed, like, even with myself, even before when I first started apologetics, there tends to be this tempting to want to move away from that sometimes, and we can get drawn into that from arguments. But just remember why we're doing what we're doing, and we need to keep the Word of God at our core for everything that we do, to give glory to Him. And I am overly thrilled that the Lord has blessed all of you to be able to come and learn from Matt. So,
amen. Thank you, brother.
God bless
you.
Hey, thanks, Jacob.
Jacob. Jacob.
Yeah.
Oh. You're missing the pony rides we're having here.
We're having fun, buddy. All right, buddy. Hey, man, God bless. All right.
God bless. You guys have fun.
Okay. Hey, we will. Hey, folks, if you want to call, 877-207-2276. You ready for Michelle already? You switch it over? When you're ready, just put her in. Michelle from Meridian Men and Women in Apologetics. Hey, Michelle, welcome to the show.
Hi, thanks. So I had a question. You guys were talking about, like, knowing things and verifying and, like, men being kind of analytical. And I'm wondering about the differences in using apologetics with women who are more kind of emotion-driven and come from a heart place rather than a head place.
Well, I think women should be better equipped to do that kind of a thing, because there are certain things that are emotionally laden that are important. You know, there's a saying in apologetics, proof is different than persuasion. And sometimes what persuades someone is an emotional argument rather than an apologetic one. So, you know, for example, you know, I've lost a son. My wife and I, we gave birth to a son, and he died. We had to bury him, and I mean, it's a horrible thing. Well, if a woman goes through that, it's different than a guy, because a woman bearing the child in her own body and all of that, it's a lot worse, so to speak, than the father. And my wife had to go through all this process. So if I were to talk to a woman who had lost a child, I can give, you know, I can be pretty sympathetic, and I can give some intellectual answers. However, my wife could do a better job and relate in ways I can't. And that's just the nature of how it is, woman to woman, man to man kind of a thing. So I think there's places for it.
Right. I mean, I know that there's, I mean, different connections. I'm just wondering the way that you would, and maybe I don't understand apologetics fully, but like the way that you would, I guess, deliver, scripture or an angle of an argument to a man or a woman, would that be different?
Yeah. In fact, I had that opportunity yesterday. I spoke to a male Jehovah's Witness at one part of the day, and then a female, basically a Buddhist, at the end of the day. And so my wife notices this, that she can tell if I'm talking to a male or a female on the phone just by the tone of voice and how I speak. And I'm like, you're kidding me. She gets it right every time. Well, we just talk to the different genders differently. I'm a lot more gentle with women than I am with the guys. The guys, hey, you're blowing it. Let me tell you about it. I don't talk like that to the ladies. You know?
Right, because we would just sit down and be like, forget it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so there's, you know, delivery is different, and I'm a lot more gentle and patient with the ladies and try. And also,
the same information?
What's that?
But you're giving them the same information. Like, so
absolutely.
For example, if you're explaining a topic, you would use like the same scripture and the same verbiage. You would just deliver it differently.
Yep. But a few things I might do differently is speak in a softer tone to a woman, and also because I'm a man and a woman's a woman, and I'm physically bigger and stronger, and she's not. I'm always very aware of that. And so, what I try and do, particularly when it's a situation where there's a little bit of confrontation going on, because that's what apologetics is a lot. What I will try and do is send out body language signals that I am absolutely not trying to be aggressive. or domineering or anything in any way, but I not to be passive, but I'm definitely a masculine kind of a guy, but I just won't do certain things I would to a guy. Like Justin's sitting here, and I can just slap him like I just did. Not a big deal. No way would I do that to a woman. Just right. Not going to do that. And so there's certain kind of things that are different. So with women, I'm gentler, I'm softer with them.
Is it effective for women to use an apologetic approach, do you think, or is it like exclusively a man kind of
way? Oh, no, absolutely. Truth is truth, regardless of who receives it or who sends it. Now, I'd like to train women. I'd love to do. I never think about this until just now, but it just occurred to me. I would love to have a bunch of women where I would teach them for a while, and then they give me feedback from a female perspective on how to adapt certain things to females. I think it'd be great.
That would be interesting.
And I'd like to teach.
That's a good project. Maybe
yeah.
To develop that.
And I could teach women how to do it so that they could teach other women how to do that, because I think women are better teachers to women than guys are in most things, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But you know,
and it's okay for a woman to teach my history is that I'm Jewish and gave my life to Christ in 97 and went to a church for 10 years with a woman pastor,
bad,
not knowing that was wrong, and
okay,
got married. My husband educated me.
Mm-hmm.
But it's okay for women to teach like women Bible studies and that kind of thing, just not teaching men. Is that correct?
Right. You don't want to have a woman in a place of teaching authority over men. 1 Timothy 2:12-13 says, "Do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but remain silent." The word silent there is sagao, hezekiah, which means just keep it down. They're not to be in a teaching authority over men. I'm sorry, they're not. That's what the word says. So a woman teaching women,
fine. But what if a man requests to go?
Well, that's, you know, I'm not sure what to do about that, because if a woman's teaching a Bible study where she's exegeting scripture and a man's present, I'd recommend the guy not go, but I'd recommend he go to a man's Bible study.
Would it be right for the woman to say, "You're not supposed to be here and please leave," or would that just be rude?
If I were at a study where a woman did that, I'd be very impressed. And, you know, the issue in particular where she, you know, I'd agree with her necessarily in a particular, I don't know, but, you know, it all depends on the situation. But I'd be very, very impressed that a woman would take the Word of God seriously enough to say something like that to a man. That would be highly impressive, seriously. Because what she's doing is subjecting herself to the Word of God and also requesting the man to do the same thing. And we need more of that from both sides. And so when I say what I say over the radio, people take offense at it a lot of times. Well, I don't care if they take offense. I'm right. They say, "Well, you're arrogant." Yes, I am. But it doesn't change the fact that I'm right, because that's what the scriptures teach. And so, you know, that's just the way it is. I'm sorry, but that's what it says. You know, I've invited people to come on the show and debate it with me. They don't want to do that. Why is it? Because I'm right. Okay? The scriptures don't say what they want it to say. I'm sorry, but it doesn't. So, you know, with a guy, I'm going to be different. Now, I don't know if you remember, a few months ago, there were some women in here, and women pastors, an issue went up. And I was very, very, let's just say, reserved. Do you remember that at all? Would you listen?
No. Sorry.
Well, I was far more gentle with the women than I would have been with a bunch of guys. And even one woman apologized.
Really?
Who was in here. Yeah, that I was stepped on so much by some of the women that were in here. And I agree, I was. But you know what? I treat women differently than men. And we men need to learn how to treat our women better, with more respect, with more love, as with the weaker vessel. They need to be uplifted and guarded. Right? Hey, how many of you guys in here would risk your life for your own wife? Mm. I would.
Amen.
How about for another man, wife? Would you risk your life to protect another woman? I would.
Absolutely. She was part of the body of believers. And
no, we're walking outside, and some jerk is beating on some woman across the street. How many of you guys would just run across there and just jump on him?
You have to.
Yeah, he's better.
Yeah,
that's right. You don't, I'll beat you guys up. You better do what you can. You know, we men have got to be protectors of women. Not to say that they're so weak and helpless, they can't do anything for themselves. That's not what I'm saying. But we have got to get that attitude.
I think we're equal in value, just different in function and
absolutely
capacity.
That's right. Good at cooking and cleaning, and we're good at... No, I'm kidding.
Except for my wife. She can't cook.
She can't cook?
No, my wife.
My wife can. Oh, my wife's a good cook. She's good.
Well, I'm still learning how to cook, so I can't claim that yet.
My wife's good. She got a great steak recipe. But That's something I want to work out with the men and women in teaching stuff, because I don't have all the answers in those areas. And it's kind of difficult to apply what we know in various areas. And, you know, I would love to be able to teach women and then have them teach me some things in return.
Yeah. It'd be interesting. I just, you know, I've been away from that old church for a while, but I know her ministry started as a Bible study, and then men requested to join, and then she eventually went on to be a pastor. But I was
wrong.
She's a good teacher.
Wrong.
But
bad.
Wrong.
She's not supposed to be a pastor or a teacher.
No, that I know. No, I agree with you. She's not supposed to be a pastor. I don't think it was supposed to go that way. She went off, but in terms of being a teacher to women, she's very good. I mean, I gained a lot from her.
Good. That's good. I appreciate that. No problem. Just not to guys. Yeah. Sorry. Don't like it. Don't. That's my problem. Okay,
so what,
Michelle.
Would it be okay if a woman teacher told her husband stuff and then he told it to the guys?
Well, yeah. I mean, you know, if my wife has actually taught me some things out of the Word, I have no problem with that. It's not like, sorry, woman, you're female. You can't teach me anything. That's not what's going on. The issue is not in a spiritually authoritative teaching position in the church. Okay? So, you know, at home, yeah. If she knows something more than he does, tell him. And he should be thankful for that. But we got to be careful that the issue is not that she is the teacher in the home or in that authoritative position. That's his, whether he likes it or not. Okay?
But he would need to step up and, okay.
That's right. Man up and step up.
Okay. All right, well, thank you. I appreciate you taking the time to talk with me.
Okay, Michelle. Well, appreciate it.
Yeah,
all right. All right. You know, we got another caller about the same topic. We'll see what happens when we get to him. If you want to call anybody, 877-207-2276. And also, you can get in by going to Skype at carm.org, carm.org. That'll frog in my throat. Did you want to say something? What?
Michelle.
That's your wife? That's your wife? Why didn't you tell me that was your wife?
You were in it. So I was going to
I liked
you
her.
Just,
what is she doing with you?
I'm having a good time.
I like her. She's smart, articulate.
Hey, we're going to be listening to some great teaching.
Yeah, that's right. It's good stuff. I like that. That's your woman. That's right. God, she's all right. I like her. Invite her over.
Well, she wanted to come at the last minute, but.
Why didn't you have her come on?
The dogs.
No, what?
The dogs. We have dogs.
Yeah, see, dogs. There you go. Dogs. See, cats, you take, leave stuff, you're fine. Dogs, yeah. Look at
they
that.
They don't do anything with the burglars, though.
Yeah, they lick them. Yeah. It's Siamese cats.
Then everybody's going to heaven all quick.
Universalist.
See how quickly these things get blown out of hand?
Degenerate. That's right. Thanks a lot, Malik. Okay, let's get to Dave from Missouri. Dave, welcome to the show.
Hi, Matt.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm good, good. I have a kind of a relationship advice kind of question.
With a guy or girl?
it's with a woman.
Married?
She can stand. What's that?
Are you married?
No.
Is she married?
No, she's not married. No, okay. Thankfully. I'm getting ready to propose to her.
Oh.
But we've been together about almost 6 months.
How old are you?
Come up.
Wait. How old are you? How old are you?
29.
How old is she?
22.
6 months?
Yeah.
That's kind of quick. I mean, it can be done. Mm-hmm. All right. Is she hardcore Christian?
Yes.
Hardcore?
Yes. I would say hardcore. I would say we're, you know, honestly, I think I'm on a higher level of maturity.
Okay. All right. That's all right. Okay. So I'm just curious. Okay. So what's your question?
So something's come up where basically we were somehow talking about, female teachers, females teaching men.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought we were on the same page with that, but apparently she believes that females can teach men in the pulpit.
Mm.
You know, to, mm-hmm. And she doesn't believe they can be pastors.
Mm.
I've really tried to hammer this out with her. 2 Timothy 2, or 1 Timothy 2, 12 mm-hmm. 14, she's just not, she says that the context, it's context. It's not a very good argument, very inconsistent. I've tried, and it's really caused just a lot of tension.
Mm-hmm.
I guess my question is, and she says what it's come down to, though, she says, well, if when we get married, she wants to teach. I would say she kind of has a, she definitely can teach. She has a gift of teaching.
Mm-hmm.
She wants to teach, and I said, well, you know, I'm uncomfortable. I think it's unbiblical.
Teach what?
Teach men.
Teach what
well,
to
she
whom?
Wants to teach the Bible, and my but my perspective on that was my thinking along the lines was, okay, you're only going to teach women. But now she says, well, if men happen to come in, she would not dismiss them. She would allow that to happen.
In what context? Hold on. Is she talking about teaching from the pulpit on a Sunday morning, giving a sermon?
Well, it would be more of a... pretty much. It would be
okay.
A Bible study kind of thing.
Well, hold on. See, from the pulpit is different than just a Bible study. You said, yes, it'd be like that, a Bible study thing. So you introduce two different concepts, and I have to stop you and say, let's define something. If she's talking about preaching a sermon, then she's simply wrong, and she should not do that. Okay. If she's talking about teaching a Bible study, that's okay, to women. If she wants to be biblical and teach the Bible, then she has to understand what the Bible says about this. And you need to go with her through this very carefully in 1 Timothy 2, 12 through 13. If she has any problems, you call me up. Or have her call me. And we can go through it.
And we've done that, and, well, not called you, I mean,
mm-hmm.
we've done it, and
mm-hmm.
she's not very convinced. I mean, but it comes down to it, though. She said that for, you know, when we get married, because we're in a courtship, really.
Mm-hmm.
When we get married, she would submit and not teach to men. She would say, you know what, men, you have to leave. I'm teaching a Bible study to women here. My concern is that, but she doesn't agree with me, though. My concern is that how important is this that we be on the same page if she's willing to be submissive on that?
First of all, you couldn't marry an unbeliever. She's not a believer, so that's not a problem. If she's willing to be submissive to you in this area, that is actually a very good thing. I mean, she does understand this issue of male headship, and that's a very good quality. You're not going to find that very often, even in an area that she disagrees with you in, but yet she'd be willing to submit to that, is a really good sign of maturity. And so, you know, that would be impressive. I think that would kind of counteract her failure to get that other thing right. But that's okay, you know. She's 22, and yet, well, you know, she's got some time to learn, and you can instruct her, and that's your job. And plus, you need to go to the scriptures and exegete them properly. And, you know, say, well, hon, you know, it's just, this is what it says. And there are areas, gray areas. Now, what I do is I'll say, for example, she can't be a pastor and preach a sermon because, well, that just violates 1 Timothy 2:12. But let's talk about the far end of it. She could teach everybody on the planet. Can't be pastors and elders. That'd be one end of it. The other one is that she can be pastors and elders all over the place and teach anything and everything. Well, okay. We have no teaching at all. I'm tired. We have no teaching to men in any circumstance. We have teaching to men in every circumstance. Let's put it that way. All right? Two opposite ends. Then you walk towards the middle, and you're going to get towards the middle, and you're going to find gray areas. And the gray areas are where we're going to have to deal with some issues, because the gray areas are where people like to argue. So a woman is not to be a pastor or a teacher or an elder in a church over men. Period. That's it. Done. That's clear. But can she teach women? Absolutely. What do you do when a man walks in? If she is teaching authoritatively from the scriptures, then I would say that the best thing for her to do is just keep quiet until he leaves. Because even though it may sound ridiculous, even though it may appear rather chauvinistic, or it might appear antiquated, that isn't the issue. The issue is the attempt to try and adhere to the scriptures. And sometimes when we adhere to the scriptures, the world may look at us and say, that's ridiculous. Well, let it be ridiculous, as we say Jesus Christ is the only way. The world may not like it. So in one area, we'll say, well, this is clear, I'll stand on it. Another one, where the world doesn't like it, we kind of fudge. Is it that the world and the pressures of the world are going to determine what our spiritual truths are that we're going to hold on to? And in the gray areas, we sometimes let the pressure of the world push us to one side. So the issue is, what does the scripture actually say? And Paul says he doesn't allow this. Well, he's the apostle. So if he doesn't allow it, then why should we? So then we've got to apply this in a real-life situation. That's why I would recommend if a woman's teaching a man or teaching in a Bible study in an authoritative teaching context, because it says to teach or exercise authority. We're talking the pastoral issue and the eldership issue in the church. Well, if a church is having her teach a Bible study, it's in an authoritative thing, and this is not to be over to the men. So men come in, just politely say, hey, you know, this is for a ladies-only thing, and he should be respectful and say, oh, I'm sorry, and he leaves, and that's it. Go to, down the hall to the men's study. No problem. What's the problem with that? But if she wants to teach men because she wants to teach men in an authoritative scriptural sense in an ecclesiastical thing, that's a problem. Now, back in seminary, which I went to a very, very, very conservative seminary, women are not to be pastors and elders, period. They wouldn't accept any women into that program. But they had a woman come in to teach men in the seminary. I have no problem with that. It's not a teaching position in the church. Yeah, they didn't have a problem with it. I sat in her class and was taught by her. And she,
because it's not a congregation?
It's not a church, for one thing.
Okay.
And it was a seminary for another. And she did exegete scripture. But she wasn't doing it in the church context, authoritative thing, because 1 Timothy 2:12 is followed by 1 Timothy 3:15, which says he's giving instruction on how to behave in the church. Well, is a seminary a church? No. Can a woman teach in a corporation, teach people how to put computers together? Sure. How to do whatever, programming? Sure.
But she was still opening up the Word of God and authoritative.
Well, it wasn't in a church. This is where the gray area, this is where it's problematic. It wasn't in a church context setting of authoritative teaching in an exegetical manner. It was informing us what the scriptures teach, and it's already been decided by the Christian church what these scriptures teach, and she wasn't violating anything that the scriptures were already teaching. What she was doing was to tell us how women can be used in the church, and she would go to the scriptures where women were being used in various contexts and telling us about that. But it was not in a church context. It was in a seminary teaching context, and apparently the professors had no problem with that, and I didn't either. Now, am I being consistent? I think so. But some could make the case that maybe I'm not. Well, I draw the line with, is it a church or not a church?
Well, let me ask you this. What about in a conference, like a Christian conference where you got, you know, a lot of these female teacher conferences where, you know, it's females are generally the ones that go.
Mm-hmm. And then they step into preaching. Then what they're doing, they're stepping into preaching a lot of times. I've seen what they do, and I know what you're talking about. They'll get into the stuff, they're open the Word, and it's no different between what they're doing now and what they're doing, they would do in a pulpit. And that's the difference. You see, what this woman was preaching wasn't preaching a Christ-centered, cross-centered message about how we're to change our lives. It's the preaching authority of the Word of God is in a sermon. She was simply informing us of various things. Now, this brings up other areas of what a true sermon should really be. This gets to be difficult right in this area we're talking about. I don't have all the perfect answers. Sorry, I don't. But if you're going to ask her to marry you, this girl. Now, what's her first name?
Tara.
Sarah?
Okay. Tara with a T.
Okay, Tara. She sounded like a good woman. And at, you know, 22 years old, she's still got some growing to do, and I'm sure she's a good woman, and she's dedicated to the Lord and hardcore, and she's willing to submit to your best teaching in this area, your best guidance. Hey, it sounds like you got a good woman there.
Okay.
So, you know, we can talk about this some more as I have to work out some details on stuff. I'm not perfectly consistent in every detail in this area because there are just simply some areas where it's tough.
Yeah. Yeah, it was a tough one. She says there's good arguments on both sides, and I flat out say there's no good argument on that women can teach men in a church.
In a church context, absolutely. That's clear. That's clear.
Yeah. Okay. Well, you've been really helpful, man. I appreciate it.
Okay, buddy. Hey, thanks. Give it a shot. All right, buddy. Hey, God man, bless. Thanks, Dave. God bless. All right, guys. You see how apologetics can be difficult sometimes? Yeah. We don't have all the answers. The best we can do is take what we know and apply it. and apply it to different situations. Derek didn't get to hear all that. And it's tough. You know, we were talking about Derek and what he looked like and everything. But no, Derek doesn't have a headset on. But, you know, it's tough. And we as men, now I'm going to tell you something. We need to be able to get to the place where we're able to take a risk and make a decision and make a stand on something. We need to be able to be corrected, but we need to take a stand. So I would take a stand where I've drawn that line, as I said. Now, is that going to make everybody happy? No, because I'm not even concerned about making everybody happy. What does the word say? One of the things about being a Christian man is being able to do your best to say, well, this is right, and this is wrong, and this is where we're going to stay. Because, you know, in the Old Testament, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what we have as responsible men in relationships to have. Of course, Derek wouldn't know about that. You know, but, you know. And I have so much trouble with your name. Earl?
Earl?
What's your name? I can't remember. I'm bad with names.
Evan.
Evan. Why? I cannot remember your name. Evan. Jeez.
I'm going to write it on my forehead.
Yeah, I'm going to pick an E on your head with a V in there. I don't know. I'm so bad with names. But, you know, the thing is that a lot of men are afraid to take a stand on things, and so they become milquetoast about a lot of issues. And then women who are bolder and stronger stand up to the pulpit and start doing things. It ends up in that.
And then it enforces the women to do things outside of the scripture, even though initially they might have not wanted to. But I think our nature, we tend to even become more sinful. So it seems like we always have to constantly check ourselves to say, let's,
by the word, yep.
Yeah, let's not go there.
Right.
You know, and just don't play around on the fence, because once you start playing around on the fence, then you kind of go over the fence.
And the penumbra of truth, the penumbra, that's the gray area of a shadow. You're right. We got about 30 seconds in the show. Derek, man, you've been way too quiet, buddy. You want to say anything? Mm-hmm. No? No, you don't look at me and shake your head. You go, no.
I got something for you.
Wait, I put him on the spot.
I know.
We got about 10 seconds.
I'm helping my brother here.
Okay.
For those, I've been convicted to go out and to do these things, but there's been a gap there.
Music's on. We got to go.
Okay. All right. Well,
sorry. Hey, we'll get back on the show on the air tomorrow and Friday. We're going to rotate you guys through, and we'll be expanding what we're talking about, some other things. Folks, if you got questions on apologetics, great. Let us know. And also, if you want to go tomorrow morning, The Crossing Church, 10 o'clock. The Crossing Church. Look it up on the web. 10 o'clock tomorrow morning. God bless everybody. We'll see you. Bye.
Been Faith and Reason with Matt Slick. For more, go to carm.org. That's carm.org.